We've been looking at the parables of Jesus for quite some time. I kind of looked back and saw when I started, it was like back in August. It's like, wow, really? Of course, I'm only speaking once a month typically anyway, so. But back in August, I had an introduction to the parables, and so I want to kind of review that real shortly. I define what a parable is. A parable is a short, easy-to-remember story that uses analogies to help you understand something that is real. And so we have parables that Jesus gave, and they helped help them understand real things. They help one thing is to help them understand who God is. And in many or most of Jesus' parables, we see Jesus portrayed in various forms, and they help us understand him. He's portrayed as a farmer, a farmer, a vine dresser, a king. He's also portrayed as a judge and a shepherd and things like that, too. And these were things that Jesus' listeners were very familiar with. Now, we teach doctrine. We have our statement of faith, and it has doctrine in there, like, you know, God is all-powerful, and he created everything, and he's love, and he's holy, and all these things. But a parable goes further than just a doctrine, because this doctrine is just there to get into your head, but a parable is meant to get into your heart. So, you know, God created everything. That's a good head knowledge, but it doesn't get in your heart. It says, well, what does it mean to me? Okay. Parables better than just plain doctrine because it's easy to remember. Easy to remember a story. Most or many of us can remember the essentials of a lot of parables, like the parable of the sower, parable of the prodigal son, things like that. So you can kind of take it along with you without having to have the scriptures in front of you. You can think about it. And a parable teaches us about God's character in the way that we can understand it. It kind of helps us relate to God better. And I gave an example of one of these pictures of God. Jesus called him our Heavenly Father. He's our Father. And so when we hear the phrase, God is our Heavenly Father, we think, oh, he's like a father. And we look to our own fathers to basically understand what that means. And so our own fathers gave us life and God gave us life. You know, our own fathers love us, God loves us. Our own fathers proved our love for us by providing for our needs, God provides for our needs. Our fathers protected us, God protects us. Our fathers disciplined us, God disciplines us. That's the downside, right? Our fathers set themselves an example for us to follow, and God wants us to be like him. So that's just one way that a parable works. You look at something that you know, and you apply it to something you don't know. So it helps us understand God that way. But when it comes to, say, God as being our father, he's not just like a father. He really is our father. He's more our father than our earthly fathers could be because God is always going to be our father, even after we die. Whereas human fathers, that's just a temporary relationship. So God's always going to love us. He's always going to provide for our needs. And am I on?
I should be on.
You're on.
I am on. My staticky? Okay. And he's always going to protect us. Now, a human father is supposed to be the picture that reflects what God is like. So, and that could be a problem because a lot of children have really bad fathers, and so, you know, their fathers don't love them, they don't provide for their needs, they abuse them, whatever, and so when they hear that God is their father, they have a hard time understanding that. You know, if their father didn't love them, they have a hard time understanding God's love. If their father didn't provide for them, they have a hard time trusting that God's going to provide for their needs, and so on. But even good fathers, even the best of fathers, are not good enough.
You're making extra noises.
Am I making extra noises? How about if I just turn this off, take it off,
there we
whatever.
Go.
In my pocket. Who likes all this?
Pocket.
Here it is. It's off. Does that sound better?
Yeah.
All right.
Not as garbly.
Not as garbly. All right. The microphone. So even the best of fathers don't perfectly match God as father. And so regardless of whether a child has a good father or a bad father, a child's going to have a limited understanding of what God is like by describing him as our father. That's true of every analogy that Jesus used for God, because it's all we have is imperfect analogies. Only God is perfect. We don't have any perfect kings or vine dressers or farmers or judges or shepherds or whatever you use to picture God. But Jesus still used analogies for God because the benefits outweigh the disadvantages. So today, That was basically what I talked about in the introduction. Today I want to give you a new analogy for God. It's also very imperfect, but I think quite powerful. When I started thinking about this, it really boosted my faith. I think once you understand it, it'll help boost your faith. And I'm going to talk about this for maybe the next couple of messages after this as well. So how many of you old enough remember that 1960 television series Batman with Burt Ward and Adam West, one of my favorite shows when I was a kid, you know? How many are just familiar with Batman if you never saw that? He's familiar with Batman, right? Batman is a DC comic. They made a lot of movies about Batman. They actually had a TV series, I think, before the 1960s one. But they even had like a modern one. I think it was Gotham. Very dark and serious and depressing. But the 1960s one was not that way at all because it was bright and colorful and funny and silly, but in a tasteful way. It was campy. That was the word for it, campy. So once you saw one episode, you basically knew how all the other episodes would go. So if you've never seen that 1960s Batman, I just want to give you a basic synopsis of how an episode would go. So in the beginning, you'd have a villain, some mastermind criminal who's doing something he shouldn't be doing in Gotham City, and Commissioner Gordon finds out about it usually first, and you never see him panic because he knows what to do. He goes to the red phone that's in his office and picks up the phone and talks to Batman. And Bruce Wayne is in his mansion. He answers the call. He gets all the particulars, puts the receiver down. He goes into action. He grabs his adopted son, Dick Grayson. They go behind the bookcase. There are the bat poles. They slide down the bat poles. They enter the bat cave. They jump into the Batmobiles, and they're on the way out to stop the villains. And they always stop the villains. Always. Right? Without fail. This was in the era where the good guys always won on TV. Right? But sometime between the beginning of the episode and the ending, the villains would capture Batman and Robin at least once and put them in some ridiculous but certain death situation. So the one I remember is the Riddler tied them up one time back to back and had the wrist above their heads tied together. He had them on a rope descending into a vat of hot wax, right? Boiling paraffin. Now, if you never saw the episode before, you would say they can't get out of that. It's impossible. They can't get enough swing to avoid the vat. They don't have a knife to cut the rope. And even if they had a knife, their wrists are tied up. They can't use it, right? They're doomed. They're going to die, right? But no, you know they're not going to die. You know they're not going to die, even though it's impossible. And how did you know they're not going to die? I'll tell you how I knew it and how anybody else knew it, although we might not have worded it this way. I knew Batman and Robin would not die because I knew the script writers needed Batman and Robin for the next episode, right? And so they always wrote a way out of their predicament. Okay? Here's the analogy. God is like a scriptwriter or an author or a storyteller. Actually, that's not right. That is wrong. Very, very wrong. I'm going to rephrase it. A scriptwriter is like God. Now, that almost sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? God is like a scriptwriter, where a scriptwriter is like God. What's the difference? The difference is the standard. Okay? Let's suppose I meet somebody who had lived on a desert island somewhere, totally separate from civilization, and I need to describe an automobile to that person, right? And he doesn't see it. He doesn't know what it is. Has no idea what it is. So I want to describe an automobile to this person, right? So what I do is I happen to have in my pocket a small Matchbox toy car for my fictitious son's birthday. Okay? I show it to him and I say, a real car is like this, only bigger. Now, what have I just done? Besides being inaccurate, I have made this toy the standard by which he's going to understand what a real car is. So if he's not very bright, he's going to think, you got to push a real car around to make a move. I guess you got to push a toy car around to make a move. You got to push a real car around to make a move, right? Because he has no idea. And this thing is a real car, and like this has an engine and a transmission and gas and brakes, and a sound system, and air conditioning, and heating, and genuine Corinthian leather seats. You know? For some of you who remember that commercial. Yeah, he has no idea that, because I'm using this as the standard. I'm saying, the real car is like this. What I should have done is I said, this is a small imitation of a real car. And now the person knows that this is not the standard. The real car is the standard. And any differences between the real car and this are due to limitations in this. This is what's limited, not the real thing. Okay? So if I say that God is like a storyteller or a scriptwriter or an author, that's also going to introduce strange questions in their mind. They're going to say, well, you know, an author, the characters in a story, they're not real. And they can only do exactly what the author dictates in his writing. Okay? That's a problem. And that's not what we want, because that's not really true. God is the ultimate author. Human authors are only basically playing God. They're imitating God. They're acting like God. You know, human authors are what's limited. God's not limited. Only a human author is limited. And this is true of all the analogies. You know, God is not like a father. No, a human father is like God. God is not like a human king. No, a human king is supposed to be acting like God. It's true. And so God is not like an author. An author is like God. So what do I mean by that? You can probably take that to mean anything, really, if I just stop there, right? But what do I mean like that? Well, we call the ability to tell a creative story, a good story, a creative gift. We all have maybe those books or movies that we watched and said, that is really well written. I got to watch it again. Sometimes it's like, I like my primary genres of movies and books are science fiction, fantasy, okay? Some other adventure, stuff like that. Or, yeah, like M. Night Shyamalan, the first movie he came out with was The Sixth Sense. And it's like, when you get to the end, it's like, wow, that's really well written. I got to watch that again. You pay attention. That's a creative gift. People who can write like that, right? Now, some of the authors in the genres that I like, you probably have heard before or know of. You have J.R.R. Tolkien, who gave us Middle Earth, and C.S. Lewis gave us Narnia, and George Lucas gave us that Star Wars universe. Frank Herbert gave us the Dune universe, and Gene Roddenberry the Star Trek universe. And these authors not only created these story worlds, they also created the characters and the histories that go along with these story worlds. Okay. And they had or have, depending if they're still alive or not, absolute control over their story worlds. Okay? No character in their stories could do anything to stop them from moving the story along exactly the way they wanted. So, in a sense, these authors are like God to the world of their stories. Right? Now, the analogy isn't perfect because, obviously, the characters that they create are not real. Their worlds are fictional. They're imaginary. Right? But this is just that's just part of the analogy. And there is no perfect analogy, right? It's the human types that are imperfect. Yeah. Human authors are not God, but they're able to imitate some of God's qualities in their stories. God is the original author, and he created our world, our whole universe, and he filled it with characters. That's us. We're some of his characters. We're in his story. And unlike what a human creates, his characters are real. We have the ability to think and do and act on our own, to speak and do. And yet, for some reason, God is still in complete control of his world, of his universe. A human author is only in control over the story that he writes. But God is truly in control of his story everywhere. So we're going to look at this picture of God as the ultimate author in some more detail. And so we can understand a lot of God's attributes, or a lot of who God is, in light of this analogy of God as the ultimate author. And if you look in your statement of, if you look in your statement of faith, it describes God in different ways. You know, it says that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, or it uses more technical words like omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and all these things. You're going to be able to understand these statements a lot better with this analogy, I think. We're going to look at some of them today. The first one we're going to look at is that God is pre-existent. Pre-existent. Turn to John chapter 1. Now, we know that God existed before everything, just before everything. Okay? Because he created everything. Well, in a sense, human authors are the same way in relation to their stories. So before there was Luke Skywalker and Yoda and Darth Vader and Princess Leia and all these characters in the Star Wars, before there was a whole Star Wars universe, there was George Lucas. Okay? If George Lucas didn't exist, then there wouldn't be a Star Wars anything, right? Let's see how well you know these. Before Robinson Crusoe, there was... Who's the author of Robinson Crusoe? Daniel Defoe. That's those are older ones. Here's one more, another old one. Before Captain Ahab and Moby Dick, there was... Herman Melville. Staying a little more modern, okay? Before Daffy Duck, there was... Some people might say Chuck Jones, but it's Tex Avery. Chuck Jones was involved in though. Tex Avery. So these characters, these story worlds, exist in our imagination only because their authors existed first. I mean, it should be obvious if there was no Tex Avery, we would not have a Daffy Duck. I mean, it might have a Daffy Duck, but he's not going to be the same Daffy Duck that we know and love today, right? So the stories, their characters, the whole world, are dependent on their authors for their existence. If George Lucas never... It doesn't work the other way around. You know, if their stories did not exist, they would still exist. You know, if George Lucas never wrote Star Wars, he would still exist, okay? He's not dependent on his creation, but his creation is dependent on him. So before there was George, Herman, Daniel, Tex Avery, or whoever, before there was anything or anyone, there was God. Now, if God did not exist first, we would not be here. And we wouldn't be anywhere, and there wouldn't be an anywhere for us to exist in, even if we did exist. Yeah. So our universe is entirely dependent on the pre-existence of God. It's not just a simple statement. It's important to us. We would not be here if God did not exist first. And the Bible tells us that the instrument by which God created everything was Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. Therefore, Jesus is also preexistent. In John chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. The Word is a picture for Jesus there. In verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him," that's Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." So, Jesus existed first. I mean, if he did not exist first, then we wouldn't be here either. Paul mentions in Colossians 1:17, he, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is pre-existent, and we owe our existence to him. It's not just our salvation, just our existence. In the upper room, Jesus was with his disciples, and in John 17, he's praying this prayer, and he twice mentions that his pre-existence. He says he spoke of his glory that he had before the world was created with the Father, and he also said that his Father loved him before the world was created as well. So think of Jesus as like the author in human flesh. That would be kind of neat. I'd like to see an author do that, insert himself in his own story and interact with his characters. I think that would be great. Closely tied to God's pre-existence is his separateness. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. He's separate from creation. He's not really a part of creation. He interacts with it, but he's independent. He doesn't require the universe to exist, because God existed before the universe. So he's separate by nature. This is also true of human authors, too. Okay? So, how many of you are kind of familiar with The Lord of the Rings? Maybe you've seen the movie, maybe, or the book. I think the book's better, quite a bit better. But you kind of get the gist. I'm going to mention some characters in there. Do you ever think about how the characters in The Lord of the Rings, Bilbo and Frodo and Aragorn, and all these characters relate to J.R.R. Tolkien? Now, each of these characters in the book knows other characters in the book, but they know nothing about their author. They're oblivious to existence, and yet they're entirely dependent on Tolkien for their existence. So if they're dependent on him, if he has to exist in order for them to exist, how come they're unaware of him? It's because he's not a part of their universe. He's not a part of their story world. And because he's not a part of their story world, whatever happens in that story really doesn't affect him at all. Okay, even the bad guys could win in that story and would not make any difference on the author at all. Okay? Has not the slightest effect on him. God also exists outside the story of his universe. Actually, he has to because the universe is not big enough to hold him. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon is dedicating the temple, the new temple that he built for God. And he said in verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." So even the universe is too small to hold God. So because God is not part of his universe, we cannot know he exists unless he reveals himself to us in some way. How many of you watch, say, some of the Marvel movies? You know, the superhero movies, right? You ever notice, at least in the older ones, a Stan Lee would appear in those movies? You know, he'd always make an appearance in those movies. It's kind of something like that. Stan Lee is in his movies, but the characters don't know who he is. The characters don't realize that their life is in his hands, right? Because he can write them out of the story if they wanted to. They didn't recognize him because he did not reveal himself to them at all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. God has gone beyond human authors, all the human authors that I know of, in that he has placed himself in his own story and revealed himself to his characters, to us. Now, in Hebrews 1, it says that, you know, for thousands of years, God has revealed himself to man through prophets. It says, "Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So, now the author is not just, you know, speaking to his character. Here he's taken on human form within his own story. He's become a character in his own story. So Jesus is that author revealing himself to us, the characters of his story. Of course, it's almost like Stan Lee. You know, they don't realize, you know, people at the time saw Jesus and said, "He's just a mere man." But he was God in human flesh. Now the Jews at least recognized that Jesus claimed to be God, but they wanted to stone him for it. They didn't say, "Whoa, you really are." No. But, yep. So Jesus spent his time on earth, he didn't just come to save us, although that's the primary mission, but he also came to reveal who God is to us, reveal himself to us. So you notice in his ministry years, he's telling his hearers about God. He's showing who he is through his works. And then when one of his disciples asked, "Why don't you show us the Father?" And he said, "Haven't you seen me?" I'm revealing basically what the Father's... That's what Jesus is saying. I'm revealing what the Father's like. God in human flesh. Third thing is that... third way that God is the author is he created everything out of nothing. Turn to Psalm 33. God created everything out of nothing but words. An author also creates everything out of nothing but words. So go back to Lord of the Rings, when J.R.R. Tolkien put together his epic history of Middle Earth, which of the Lord of the Rings is only a small part of that, he didn't first find some Silmarils and elves and dwarves and all these other characters and build his story around them. No, he just wrote them down. Okay? That's all he did. Invented the raw materials of his world out of his mind, imagination. And it took no more effort to create things that were large and powerful, like the most powerful characters in a story or the biggest fortresses or whatever, than it took to create things small and insignificant, like little flowers and things. It didn't weaken or physically exhaust it in the slightest to do all this stuff, right? But Tolkien is just imitating God, who did it all before, because God also created the real universe out of nothing but words. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host." And then whoever wrote Hebrews, he quoted this verse too in Hebrews 11:3. He said, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So when God said, let there be, they just came into being. And we have light because God said, let there be. And we have trees, not too many of them around here, because God said, let there be. He just said it and it happened. And it didn't exhaust God to create everything. Oh, for one thing, he can't exhaust infinity, but it's just like an author. He didn't exhaust any of these authors to create their story worlds. Now, a human author, he creates his story in the form of written words. But God created everything through Jesus Christ, who is himself called the living word. John chapter 1. Back to John chapter 1. Again, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's kind of interesting. Author uses words. God uses words. He didn't just speak into existence. He used Jesus Christ to create everything, who is called the living Word. It's kind of really interesting there. You've heard that the pen is mightier than the sword, right? The living word's mightier than the pen. So don't underestimate God's word. If he says something is true, then it's true. Another attribute of God. God is omnipresent. It means God is everywhere. It's not true in a physical sense, but a human author is also present everywhere in his story, effectively. Because he sees everything in his story. He sees all the characters. Nothing escapes his eye. Nothing can happen in that story without the author knowing about it. None of his characters can hide from him. You know, I have some fairy tale where some author is dealing with some fairy tale with a prince and a princess. And the author is never going to complain and say, where did that prince go? I need him to rescue the princess. Because he knows exactly where the prince is. So no matter where the characters are in the story, the author, they can't hide from the author. The author can still write away out of their situation or do whatever they want. If an author chooses, he can make himself a part of that story if he wants. He can even talk to his characters if he wants. At any point where he is in the story, there's no place the characters can hide from him because he's there. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, like a human author, God is also everywhere. It's also not a physical presence, but he's still present nonetheless. He still sees everything. Nothing escapes his eye. None of us can hide from him. Think about Jonah. He's trying to run away from God, right? That didn't work at all. Tried and failed. He was not able to run away from God. And that's a good thing because while Jonah's in that big fish, God was there also to hear his prayer. You can write this one down. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8, says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Proverbs 15:3, you can write that one down as well, says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, if you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings, you know, towards the end, you have Frodo and Sam who are in the land of Mordor, and they got to destroy this ring in Mount Doom, the fires of Mount Doom. And they might have seemed like they were alone. They might have felt that they were alone. But they weren't really alone because Tolkien was there with them. And he's ensuring they make it all the way to the fire of to the cracks of Doom and to throw that ring into the fire. So even when it seems that we are alone in our struggles, we're not really alone because God is still with us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We don't have to see God to know. Yeah, he's in control. He's like the author. He's in complete control of his story. Look at one more attribute of God today, and that is he is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. A storyteller or an author is also basically omniscient about his world, too. If we look at Star Wars, for example, there's nothing in the Star Wars universe that George Lucas doesn't know, really, because there's no detail in that universe that can surprise George Lucas. He can't be writing the stories that, well, I didn't realize that. No. Because he's the one who wrote it all. If he doesn't know it, it's not really in his story. Right? Now, George Lucas knows his characters in great detail, even though they know nothing of him. And he knows their history and their personalities. He knows what they're going to do, everything they're going to do through their whole life. He knows them better than they know themselves. Psalm 139, which we read this morning, we'll read it again too. God knows everything about his universe because he wrote the whole thing from the start to the finish. And he knows how big it is, and he knows everything that's going to happen, what has happened, and what's going to happen in the future. He knows absolutely how everything works, from the largest level of all the galaxies working together all the way down to the smallest, particle of quantum particle. He knows everyone's personality, what we're going to say, what we're going to do, how long we're going to live. I wrote this one in here. He knows everything. He even knows what's going to happen, what happens in Vegas. Yeah? Nothing in the universe can surprise God. Psalm 139, which is what we read this morning. What is it? Read the first three. Is it 139 we read? No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
Okay. The first six verses here. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Another Psalm, 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Some translations will say his understanding is infinite, which is the same meaning in the original language. So nothing can happen in God's story outside of his own knowledge and will. The story might hold a lot of surprises for us. That's true, yeah. But not for the author. It's true of any book. Even a human author writes. No surprises in the book. Those books that the author wrote to the author. So that's enough for today. Next time, I guess it's going to be next week? 2 weeks. We're going to go into more. We'll look at God's power, omniscience, because that's what got me started looking at this analogy. God is all-powerful as well. So, and we'll look at some other examples. We'll look at examples from the lives of individuals. We'll see how God is in control, even in the details of individual lives, even in our lives.